A few years back, History of the Saints began production of 7 seasons of a documentary television series titled History of the Saints. Season 1, Foundations of the Restoration. Season 2, Joseph Smith's Kirtland. Season 3, From Pentecost to Persecution, The Missouri Years. And Season 4, Joseph Smith's Nauvoo. Then 3 more seasons telling the story of Brigham Young and the Saints, beginning with the Nauvoo Exodus in 1846, titled Gathering to the West. Then Building Zion. And finally, The Kingdom Endures. Altogether, over 100 hours of Latter-day Saint pioneer history. For these and all of History of the Saints books and DVD products, visit us at historyofthesaints.org.
Welcome to the History of the Saints podcast. My name is Glenn Rawson, series host. What you are about to listen to is an episode about the documentary history of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This episode is one of more than 250 presentations from 1805 and the birth of Joseph Smith the prophet through 1877 and the death of Brigham Young. This series interviews some of the finest scholars of our time and presents the latest in historical research and facts as it relates to early Latter-day Saint history. And it comes from the long-running, highly acclaimed television documentary series, History of the Saints. If you have a desire to learn the history in depth and detail, then this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us.
The mission to the Lamanites is one of the most important episodes of the early period of the church because it literally revolutionizes the church in many, many ways.
It was September of 1830 when Joseph Smith Jr. received a revelation from the Lord. We know it today as Section 28 of the Doctrine and Covenants. In it, Oliver Cowdery was extended a call. The Lord said, "And now behold, I say unto you, that you shall go unto the Lamanites and preach my gospel unto them. And inasmuch as they receive thy teachings, thou shalt establish my church among them." This would prove to be the first call of its kind in the church, to a specific place and for an extended period of time. And that is the story of this episode, the Lamanite mission. But first, who are the Lamanites?
I think it's important to realize that the title page of the Book of Mormon says, written to the Lamanites. That's one of the very first things it says. I think Latter-day Saints today think, well, the Book of Mormon was written for us. Well, it was written for the entire world. But, of course, Mormon, Moroni, in their understanding of the book coming forth, the Book of Mormon, they fully realized that this book, this record, would eventually come forth to their descendants, to the descendants of Lehi and his family. And this is clear to Joseph Smith. There's no question in my mind that Joseph Smith knows from the very beginning this record needs to be received and given to and accepted by Lamanite descendants. And in 1830, to Joseph Smith and the church members, a Lamanite meant to them a North American Indian. There's just no question.
At this very same time, Andrew Jackson is signing into law a bill called the Indian Removal Act. This gives Congress the authority to move every Indian living east of the Mississippi River, pick them up and move them to lands west of the Mississippi River that were deemed uninhabitable by, you know, civilized society, using their terminology. And so this had just been passed, and so many tribes had seen this thing coming and had already left. Other tribes waited, you know, until it seemed inevitable, and then they left.
And so where are the Indians now being assigned to settle? At least the expectation was for them to settle, of course, west of Missouri. And so there's no question in Joseph's mind when the revelation calls for Oliver Cowdery to go to the borders of the Lamanites, he's thinking the area west of Missouri. Although Section 28 indicates Oliver Cowdery will be the main principal person behind this mission, he's going to need some help. And very quickly, of course, we have some missionary companions assigned to Calgary to assist in this endeavor and mission. The first one to come forth, mentioned in the Revelations, is in section 30 of the Doctrine and Covenants, in which Peter Whitmer Jr., one of the Whitmer brothers, is given the assignment to actually accompany Oliver Cowdery on this mission. Harley P. Pratt is instructed and called in section 32 of the Doctrine and Covenants to accompany Oliver Cowdery and Peter Whitmer Jr. And also in that revelation, we have the an additional company member in that missionary, and that, of course, is Ziba Peterson. So there's our foursome: Oliver Cowdery, Peter Whitmer Jr., Harley P. Pratt, and Ziba Peterson.
There was a great deal of effort put toward providing them the proper clothing, and much of it had to be made from scratch, meaning they had to take the wool or the linen and work it into fibers and spin it and weave it and then cut it out into clothing. And Emma, who was pregnant with twins at the time, played a major role in that, to the point that she ended up ill in bed for several weeks afterward. But they suggested that the missionaries were very well dressed after that preparation.
Just before the missionaries departed, sometime after October 17th, 1830, they entered into a covenant with the Lord.
And this is dated, actually, Manchester, New York, October 17th, 1830. So this is the signed agreement by these four missionaries.
I, Oliver, being commanded of the Lord God to go forth unto the Lamanites to proclaim glad tidings of great joy unto them by presenting unto them the fullness of the gospel of the only begotten Son of God, and also to rear up a pillar as a witness where the temple of God shall be built in the glorious New Jerusalem, and having certain brothers with me who are called of God to assist me, whose names are Parley, Peter, and Ziba, do therefore most solemnly covenant before God that I will walk humbly before him, and do this business and this glorious work according as he shall direct me by the Holy Ghost, ever praying for mine and their prosperity and deliverance from bonds and from imprisonments, and whatsoever may befall us with all patience and faith. Amen. Oliver Cowdery.
Basically, what this is a missionary acceptance that many of our missionaries would be familiar with today. I'm going to do my very best on this missionary responsibility. What follows is the signatures of a statement of the three other missionaries and their agreement that they will assist Oliver Cowdery. It reads,
"We, the undersigned, being called and commanded of the Lord God to accompany our brother Oliver Cowdery, to go to the Lamanites and to assist in the above-mentioned glorious work and business. We do therefore most solemnly covenant before God that we will assist him faithfully in this thing by giving heed unto all his words and advice, which is or shall be given him by the Spirit of Truth, ever praying with all prayer and supplication for our and his prosperity and our deliverance from bonds and imprisonment and from whatsoever may come upon us with all patience and faith. Amen. Harley P. Pratt."
One of the models that they seem to have picked was missionaries in the Book of Mormon. There was Ammon, Aaron, Omner, and Himni, who were four prince sons of King Mosiah that went off to preach to the Lamanites. And they were thrown into prison, and they suffered all kinds of afflictions. And ultimately, it ended up in a mass conversion of the Lamanite people. Well, they seem to have expected the same thing would happen to them. They even, in this document they produced, they sought the blessings from God that they would be brought out of whatever prisons they were cast into or whatever afflictions that they encountered, that they expected a similar thing.
They clearly saw themselves as, you know, being persecuted for Christ's sake. There's no question that this is what happened to Christ's ancient disciples, his ancient missionaries, whoever, and this is going to happen to us. We kind of can expect that kind of opposition based upon the truthfulness of the message.
One of the things that I find fascinating about this whole experience of these four young men is the courage that they had. Not only are they expecting the possibility that they could be thrown into prison, but they're going into a whole new world. The flora, the fauna, the culture, everything's just very different than they've experienced in the past. And partly Pratt later on, as he describes the road in a different context, he talks about it being very wooded with just a small clearing here and there where people are living. And that's a couple of, that's after they have actually have gone through this first time. And so it's a very isolated experience, and they're heading further and further west into that. It was not just a small trip that they were making, much like perhaps traveling to Mars might be today, or going to the moon might be for these four young men. And so to me, that suggests incredible courage and faith on their part, that they knew that God would protect them and that ultimately all would work in their favor. Now, they're making this journey on foot, which is a really phenomenal accomplishment on their part, because they're able to go hundreds of miles within a short period of time, just a matter of days. So they must have been walking long hours from morning till evening. And they're carrying with them some copies of the Book of Mormon. But because they have clothing and bedding, and certainly they had to have some food with them, they can't have many copies. It ends up being a significant factor later that they just don't have a lot of copies to share with others. But the missionaries then follow the major route just south of the Great Lakes, along that narrow band of land between the lakes and the deep woods, until they get further west.
If they would have expected them to go more quickly, you would have seen them pick up a boat in Lake Erie at Buffalo and go south, go on Lake Erie. But they're not, there's probably a cost factor, but the idea is preach en route. Don't, let's build up the church where we can, and who's going to listen and hear our message? Well, we're on foot. Let's do it that way.
A few years back, History of the Saints began production of 7 seasons of a documentary television series titled History of the Saints. Season 1, Foundations of the Restoration. Season 2, Joseph Smith's Kirtland. Season 3, From Pentecost to Persecution, The Missouri Years. And Season 4, Joseph Smith's Nauvoo. Then 3 more seasons telling the story of Brigham Young and the Saints, beginning with the Nauvoo Exodus in 1846, titled Gathering to the West, then Building Zion, and finally, The Kingdom Endures. Altogether, over 100 hours of Latter-day Saint pioneer history. For these and all of History of the Saints books and DVD products, visit us at historyofthesaints.org.
Harley P. Pratt had once lived in northern Ohio, and as the missionaries passed by the area, Harley wanted to stop and pay a visit to an old minister friend of his, Sidney Rigdon. But by the late fall of 1830, when the missionaries were there, Sidney Rigdon had broken away from Alexander Campbell.
Two of the missionaries, Oliver Cowdery and Harley P. Pratt, go on to see Sidney Rigdon, and the other two, Peter Whitmer and Ziba Peterson, refuse to do so, and they go on towards Cleveland. And they're going to continue to go out west like they're supposed to and preach to the Indians. As Harley P. Pratt and Oliver Cowdery go south to Kirtland, Peter Whitmer and Ziba Peterson set up a preaching appointment in Euclid, which is just outside of Cleveland. And while there, they preach the gospel, and a number of individuals that get to hear them are actually from Kirtland. One of those is Isaac Morley, and another one is Josiah Jones, a local disciple of Christ. Meanwhile, Oliver Cowdery and Harley Pratt show up at Sidney Rigdon's. They share a copy of the Book of Mormon with him. Sidney Rigdon reads portions of it, And he, at least according to later accounts, partially condemns what he reads. He's not enamored with it. And nobody is baptized by these missionaries from his congregation, even though they preach to them and they share a copy of their book. And so it's ironic that later on, Sidney Rigdon, you know, many people end up suggesting that he's actually the one that wrote the Book of Mormon.
Sidney Rigdon was 12 years older than Joseph Smith, so he would be a man in his 30s at this point in time, but he's a very, very gifted and influential minister. Rigdon had, of course, embraced the Baptist faith and had been an ordained, licensed Baptist minister for a short period of time, during which time he also became under the influence of none other than Alexander Campbell, this great American reformer.
But by the late fall of 1830, when the missionaries were there, Sidney Rigdon had broken away from Alexander Campbell.
By the time they arrived at his house in Mentor, Rigdon had been a Baptist minister, a Reformed Baptist or Campbellite or Disciple of Christ minister, and just months earlier he had kind of separated from Campbell. We can look at this today and discover that Rigdon may have had as many as 18 congregations that he was the overseer or main preacher with. Of course, he had his people who would, of course, preach Sundays and so on and so forth, but Rigdon was the main guy in this area. So his influence was really quite remarkable.
Oliver and Parley preach to Sidney Rigdon. He's not interested in what they have to say. They leave him hungry, and they reconnect with Peter Whitmer and Ziba Peterson, who have had some initial success in Euclid.
Meanwhile, the momentum begins to grow and people start joining the church, some of whom are Sidney's own people.
Meanwhile, Sidney Rigdon comes to Kirtland to perform a marriage for a couple that wants to get married there, and he's the one that's hired to do that. And while he is there performing the marriage, he then gets caught up again in this effort that he's already rejected once, but now many of his congregants have accepted it, and he seems to give it a second hearing.
Oliver Cowdery, of course, was a great person to have, to be able to bear testimony, bear witness, that he had the authority conferred upon him by not only John the Baptist, but also Peter, James, and John. This really helped Sidney Rigdon in his conversion. When he realized Joseph Smith could not have written the Book of Mormon, that book was indeed authentic, and that Oliver Cowdery actually said, "I felt the hands of Peter, James, and John on my head," Rigdon was ready to commit. And so with his conversion, of course, that made some real news, probably a shockwave in this area, as individuals and congregant members throughout this region go, "Well, Rigdon's joined this new movement."
Various eyewitnesses suggest that thousands of people gathered around to hear these missionaries. Some of these people said they had never seen crowds like this in their life, and these very same people in their younger years had been to some of these major revivals in the East where up to 10,000 people came. Hundreds of people gather around to hear them. They actually tear off the wall of this home because they're preaching in the home, and there's just, you can't fit everybody in this place to hear them. There's not enough room, and so they take the whole exterior wall down so they can preach out to the large crowds that have gathered to hear them. And there's this sense, is almost electric, of that this is significant. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what we want.
The missionaries' success in the region of northeastern Ohio is just absolutely very, very impressive, considering the fact that so many well-known church history individuals are baptized in this period. Of course, Isaac Morley, Lyman White, future apostle, Frederick G. Williams, who will, of course, be Joseph Smith's counselor in the first presidency, Orson Hyde, Titus Billings, Levi Hancock. The list goes on and on and on of significant individuals who, of course, are going to play very key and prominent roles in the early period of the church.
It was November the 12th, 1830, When in the midst of all this excitement, Oliver Cowdery wrote a letter to Joseph Smith in New York.
He basically says, we've raised up a small branch, including this Sidney Rigdon character, who wants to come and see you and may very shortly come to see you, Joseph. And then, of course, he's mentioning, we need more books. We need more copies of the Book of Mormon. We've got a hotbed of religious interest here. And so I think they're hoping that somebody will come and follow up and come down there, because they know they can't stay there permanently, so they've got to move on. But I think that's significant.
Notwithstanding all the excitement in Kirtland, it was only a few days later when Oliver and his companions continued on their journey to the West and Lamanite lands. In their absence, the success continued unabated.
Pardee P. Pratt says 1,000 people joined the church. That seems to be within a very short period of time, perhaps even before they leave Kirtland, and certainly within weeks after that. All these individuals don't stay with the congregation as soon as they're baptized, but there's this immediate attraction to it. A lot of people are joining right off. When they're baptizing in Mayfield, this story helps illustrate kind of how the dramatic response that people had to what was going on and how they tried to deal with that. And that is that there's an attorney that shows up on the hillside, looking down at the baptismal site as they're baptizing, and he's there with his companion. They've come to watch this, and he grabs his companion and he looks almost ghost-like, and he says, "Take me from here." He takes him from there, and as they're heading back north to Kirtland, he says, "Had you not taken me from there, the urge was so great, I would have gone down and been baptized too. I wanted to be baptized." And then he later on becomes an attorney that helps attack them with the old Kirtland Bank affair and so on. And so he ends up very much being opposed to them, but he recognized at that point that he was feeling that same prompting that they were feeling, and he turned his back on that.
Opposition did arise in Kirtland, but the work continued until there were more members of the church in Kirtland, Ohio, and the surrounding area than in New York. The missionaries continued their journey on west to Lamanite lands in search for Zion. And then two men from Kirtland decided that they wanted to meet the prophet. They were Sidney Rigdon, a member of the church, and a young man named Edward Partridge, not a member. Accordingly, they set out making a December journey to meet the prophet Joseph Smith. And that is where we begin next time. I'm Glenn Rawson, and we'll see you then.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on what you have listened to, please go to historyofthesaints.org. The History of the Saints team that produced this podcast has also produced numerous books and full-length documentaries on early Latter-day Saint church history and the key figures that made that history. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.
This podcast of History of the Saints has been produced by Dennis Lyman and Glenn Rawson. History of the Saints is a 501c3 nonprofit organization.